revelation knowledge would flow. We don't see this as a separate part of our gathering together, Lord. We see this as one and the same anointing that's during the worship can continue right on now. And we put a draw on that anointing. Would everyone say this out loud together as a corporate body? Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my thinking, change my thinking, move me to higher ground in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right, write this title down. This is our fifth session in this series. And if you've just joined us, we do have tapes available in the foyer. But the title is Reprogramming Your Self-Image. Reprogramming Your Self-Image. And today's particular title, subtitle, if you want to write this one down, is Changing Lifelong Patterns. How to Change Lifelong Patterns. Now, we've said so many things, and just a couple things by way of review. We've said that your self-image, that is the way you see yourself, can be compared to a thermostat on the wall. You know, that thermostat, if it's functioning properly, will hold the temperature approximately where it is set. And that's something that we're all familiar with. You know, we get up and we say, I'm too hot, and so we bump it down a little bit, or I'm too cold, and we increase the temperature. And the thermostat causes the system to respond accordingly. Now, in your life, your self-image operates like that. Whatever your self-image is set on causes the system of your life to reach that level and stay there. So we need to see ourselves not based on what someone else said. We need to see ourselves not based on maybe a disappointment or a failure in our past, or even an achievement in our past. For the believer, it's not really an issue of self-image. It's an issue of discovering who you are in Christ. So I want you to write that phrase down. We've been hammered on that. Discovering who you are in Christ. And last week's message was so critical to our study. If you don't get any other tape, get that one. But we're going to review just a moment here. But we talked about the phrase in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. We talked about the phrase in Him. Everybody say in Him. Everybody say in whom. And these little catch phrases that begin to identify who you really are. What does God say about you? So, you know, maybe your relatives think one thing about you, or maybe a former friend's spreading rumors about you, or whatever they might say. It'd be a whole lot better for you to build on what God says about you. Now look at this in Ephesians 1, and you'll see this phrase here. Let's look at verse 3, and this is by way of review, and then we want to quickly get into new territory on changing lifelong patterns in your life. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who one day in the sweet by and by will bless us with spiritual blessings." Is that what your version says? Somebody help me preach. Now what does it say? Has blessed. Everybody say has blessed. You need to mark that. Notice the tense. Already done. It's already a done deal. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And circle the phrase, in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. So watch this. Oh, if old Uncle Billy Bob could just leave me an inheritance, I'd be so thankful. Well, I got news for you. Somebody better than Uncle Billy Bob has left you an inheritance. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given you all blessings. I'm going to give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. All the resources that are in heaven are now available to you as long as you are in Christ. Now, I want to put this up, and I'm not going to leave this up very long, so you're going to have to write really quick if you weren't with us in our session last week. How do you like my artwork? Isn't that awesome? PhD all the way. PhD in artwork right there. But we've got this guy looking out, and in his mind, he's thinking, you know, who am I? What's my identity? And of course, on the diagram, he's looking at the cross. So he's saying, my identity is found in the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both are important, by the way, because you need to be crucified. There's areas of your flesh, how many of you know that, that need to be crucified and need to be resurrected? But we came to this phrase, in Christ I am, and in Christ I have. In Christ I am, in Christ. And there's the whole thought of your changing your self-image. So you begin to see who you are in Christ, and what God's Word says about you. Now, we highlighted some of these. I'm going to review these rather quickly. Number one on this overhead projection, it says, I am a new creation. All things are passed away. How many of you know that in Christ that's true for you? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that all things have passed away? We're going to be talking about how to put those things off. Because how many of you know just because you accept Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden perfect. But in the Spirit, He's declared all things are passed away, all things have become new. You need to start seeing yourself that way. Number two, I have a new righteous nature within me. See, when you're saved, your spirit man is born again, made new. I mean, you get a new start. And that nature is not a sinful nature. The new nature that's in you is a nature of righteousness. And you can live in that and put that on. All right, we said number three, I have the fruit of the Spirit. Number four, I have the gifts of the Spirit. We've got references for all these. Number five, I have all blessings from heaven. That's the one we just read. Now, notice beginning with number five there, we're in Ephesians. And so you may want to mark these in the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1 and let me just point this out to you. Look at verse 4. According as He hath what? Chosen us. Everybody say, I'm chosen. Well, how do we know that? Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him. So you don't have to go through life feeling rejected. You know, you are chosen. You have a destiny in God. And we kind of march our way down on this overhead. I'm chosen of God, number 7. I'm accepted by God, not rejected. You can find that in verse 6. It says we are accepted in the Beloved. Number 8, I have redemption through His blood. Number 9, I have been given wisdom. Hallelujah. How many of you could use some wisdom every day? How many of you ever make decisions or choices you'd really like to have a God deal in that thing? Instead of a self deal, I'd rather have a God deal. God deals work better. I have wisdom. Number 10, I have obtained a rich inheritance. And all these references out of Ephesians. Number 11, I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Number 12, I have exceeding great power available. Number 13, I am alive from spiritual death. Number 14, I am seated in heavenly places far above. Everybody say far above. I'm not down low, I'm far above. Above what? Above principalities, powers, all the schemes of the wicked one. I'm above and not beneath. All right, we said number 13, I'm alive from spiritual death. I'm seated in heavenly places. Number 15, I am more than a conqueror. And what's more than a conqueror? It's just like what we read about Abraham. Not only did he conquer them, you know what more than a conqueror is? More than a conqueror not only conquers them, more than a conqueror gets the spoil. He didn't just conquer them, he got the spoil and brought it back. That's more than a conqueror. Number 17, I have exceeding great and precious promises. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so we begin to have a new identity, a new mentality. That's who I am. Now, the real issue, though, is how do you begin to walk in that? How many of you would like to know how to let the rubber hit the road, so to speak? All right, let's go in Ephesians. We're right there, so let's just turn a page or so over. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and with that little review, that little background, I want to look at how we can make this reality in our life, how we can change lifelong patterns. Now, probably not true in this church, probably not true, but I tell you, in churches all across the land, did you know there's Christians who still lie? No, you wouldn't believe that, would you? Christians are so sweet, aren't they? Have you ever run across a lying Christian? Come on now, don't look at me so holy. Did you know that there's Christians? Wait a minute, I'm talking about Christians who steal. Steal. Oh, you could be sitting next to one. Hopefully not. Hallelujah. Don't get alarmed. Amen. Grab your wallet. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm going to deal with it this morning. Did you know in churches all across the land, there's sexual immorality and impurity taking place among the saints? Listen, I've traveled 21 years. I can tell you I have seen it all. Nothing. I don't believe anything could shock me of what I've heard and what I've seen in church work. Sometimes church folk can be some of the meanest people on the face of the earth. You know why? Because you expect better of them. Now, we're going to be talking about this. If I've really been made new in Christ and I'm supposed to have that identity, well, then how do I line that up with not only what I see in you guys, how do I line that with what I see in me? Because I'll stand in front of the mirror and I go, you know, I know the Word says I've been made new, but how come I still get angry? You guys probably never get angry, I know that, but some of us are still working on certain areas. How come I give in to depression and the mully grubs and I'm no good and I'm not going to make it? No, you guys probably never had that hit you, but occasionally some of us are still working things out. Now, can we talk honest this morning? Can we talk about how to make it really work? All right, Ephesians 4. Let's look at this. I want you to mark verses 20 through 24 in particular. Ephesians 4, verse 20. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Now, I pointed this out last time. Everybody say the word "learned." So, folks, I wish I could just lay hands on you and impart it, but some things have to be what? Learned. Verse 21. "If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, here it is. I want you to circle verses 22, 23, and 24, because, honey, these three verses tell you how to do it. Verse 22. "That you put off concerning the former behavior or conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed," mark this, "and be renewed in the spirit of your" what? "Mind, and that you put on the new man." Everyone say the new man. "Which after God is or has been created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, let me give you my explanation of the old man. Write this down. I'm a definition person, and if you can get these definitions, they will help you immensely, because you'll hear the phrase "old man" used by so many people interchangeable with "flesh." They'll say "old man," "flesh" are the same. They're not the same. Or they would use the same term. In the Greek, completely different term. "Old man" comes from anthropos. "Flesh" is from sarx. Two different words. "Old man" equals, write this down, the old man equals the unregenerated or dead human spirit. The unregenerated, and we'll talk about that, or the dead human spirit. Now, let me give you an idea of that. How many of you know that before Christ, your spirit was not alive unto God? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you were in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that your spirit was dead totally to the spiritual realm, because you can be into occultism, you can be into spiritism, and you see these people on TV. A lot of it's just a joke, but some of them are definitely into familiar spirits. I mean, you can't turn on the TV without seeing 1-800-PSYCHO. Call Sister Psycho's got all the answer for you, and she will help you out, because we love you so much. Have Visa, we'll prophesy. Well, if you love me so much, why do I only get the first 3 minutes free? You know what I'm saying? Come on now. You walk into a church like this, we don't charge at the door. It's one of the few institutions in the whole world that operates strictly off free will offerings. I mean, if somebody wants to walk in and sit there and never contribute, they could do that. But honey, you won't have that happen with Sister Psycho. After 3 minutes, you are cut off. You know what I'm saying? If you don't ante up. I know I'm being hard, but they need to be exposed. You talk about people that take it. How come they always get on preachers and expose preachers? Why don't they get on these Sister Psycho people? They're the ones out there manipulating people. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. But before Jesus, my spirit was dead unto God. Now, let's do a little sleight of hand illustration here. Everybody say, "My right hand represents my human spirit." Everybody say, "My left hand represents God's Holy Spirit." All right, now keep it right there for a moment. Before you knew Jesus, that was your condition right there. You were not joined to the Holy Spirit. The moment you had faith in Jesus Christ, though, something wonderful happened. That spirit that was, kind of drop it over, dead, it was dead. Don't do it this way. That looks kind of, The Holy Spirit, now lace your fingers together, join your hands together. The human spirit and the Holy Spirit joined. That's called the new birth, the new creation. And suddenly your spirit moves from darkness to light, and the old man really dies or is crucified, and the new man has been birthed. Now kind of wiggle your fingers like this, and all of a sudden you have the life of God within you. Yes, the life of God. Say it, the life of God. So when your friends say, "What'd y'all study?" Just go, "Yeah." I say, "What kind of church did you go to?" You know what I'm saying? Now, let me give you a new man, definition for new man. If you can ever get these definitions straight in your thinking, it will help you immensely. The new man is the regenerated human spirit that's made alive unto God. The new man is the regenerated human spirit that has been made alive unto God. Now, here's the way I see it. If you see it slightly different, I believe we're going to go to heaven together anyway. Amen? Amen. But the way I read the word is this. Technically speaking, and I don't really jump in and argue with people when they say it different, you do not have an old and a new man alive within you. Your human spirit is either alive unto God or dead unto God. It can't be both. Now, usually when people say that, I think they're referring to what is known as flesh, and we all understand we still deal with flesh. But let's get one thing straight. For the believer, your nature has been forever changed. The condition of your human spirit doesn't flip-flop. It has been joined, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and your spirit is now alive unto God. That means, watch this, your identity, there's your identity, honey, your identity is not what's stored up here in your memory banks. Your identity that you must discover is what God has deposited in you by the Holy Spirit. So now I am alive unto God, but why do I still sin? Why do I still get angry? Why do I still have some habits that are left over from the old life? Ah, there is the question. Now go back and look at these verses and maybe you'll see this. Am I the only one a little cold in here? Or is anybody else cold? Go back there and bump it down. The guys go, no, keep it up. And the ladies go, okay. Change it a degree or so back there. Set the thermostat where the system is supposed to go. We're talking about self-image. All right. Look at this in verse 22. It says, notice how technical it is, that you put off concerning the former what? Conversation, that's what the King James says, or a better translation, the behavior or the lifestyle of the old man. In other words, the old man's been crucified, but watch this. I've got a whole bunch of memory banks up here that have been programmed by that old life. So I'm not really trying to kill the old man. Have you ever tried to crucify yourself? Huh? Try it sometime. No, don't do that. Try nail it. You nail your feet. You get them nailed in. You nail one hand in. And who's going to nail this other hand? You can't do it. God did it. Romans 6:6. Write it down. We won't turn there. But Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified in Christ. Not is going to be, was. When he was crucified, I was crucified. My job is not to crucify myself. My job is to identify with Christ in his crucifixion. Hallelujah. Big difference. Now, he says in verse 22, put off concerning the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And here's the switch that gets the deal going. Circle verse 23, put a star by it, get a yellow marker, do something with verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man. That is the human spirit that's been made alive unto God, which after God is, or that technically that should read, has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Now put your hand right here on your chest. Your spirit really is in all of you, but for the sake of example, just put your hand here on the chest. Everybody say this out loud. I have a new nature in Christ Jesus. My nature is a righteous nature. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I have the gifts of the Spirit. I have all blessings from heaven. That's who I am. That's me. Hallelujah. Feels good, doesn't it? Amen. Why do we still have problems? Look at the very next verses, what Paul deals with. He goes right from there. Talk about a downer. He goes right from there to lying. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Wait a minute, Paul. You've just told us that we've been made new, and now you're telling us to put away lying. Remember the title of today's message, Changing Lifelong Patterns. Did you know it's very possible to be a Christian? I'm talking about a born-again, genuine Christian. And still have a tendency towards lying or exaggeration. It could be something left over from the old lifestyle. And the rest of this whole chapter isn't really a lifter-upper. I mean, the rest of this chapter, I mean, he's just nailing one thing after the other that are lifelong patterns that, guess what, the Ephesian Christians had to deal with. He's right. He's not writing to non-Christians here. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus. And honey, if it was good for them, I think it's good for us. Can you say amen? Look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. He's saying, okay, if you're a Christian, there's going to be times you're going to get angry, but don't let that anger get over into a state, and he says, where you just go to sleep, and I'm paraphrasing here, you go to sleep and you let that thing simmer in you. Take care of it before the sun goes down. Take care of it before the sun goes down. And verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Now, that's somewhat of a frightening verse there. Did you know that if Jason Peebles lies, I have given the devil somewhat of authority in my life to attack me? Did you know if I'm angry and I don't go back and make it right and make amends, humble myself. And we talked to the men about this, where you display repentance. You are the leader of repentance in your home. And this whole idea of the macho man who doesn't ever say, I'm sorry, that's out the door. If that's the way you are, that's another church down the street. That's not here. If you're going to be a man of God, you've got to lead in repentance, where you go back and you say, look, I'm sorry, I blew it. I got angry. Would you forgive me? That clears the air, and then the door is shut to the devil. But if I don't do that, I've left the door open for the enemy to attack me. That's what he's basically saying there. Look at verse 29 or verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, that's pretty heavy duty. Did you know there's Christians who have a tendency for stealing? I remember I was in the doctor's office one time and the spirit of thievery came upon me. I know it's come upon you too. I was sitting there looking at the jar of tongue depressors. I thought, I want one of those. I didn't need a tongue depressor. I just wanted one. Well, I wish everything was that silly. But you know there's Christians that have a tendency, if their past deals with that. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of you. Now, you've heard me tell that testimony. In my life, I was saved as a teenage young man, but I grew up in a home where my daddy was an alcoholic. I heard cursing like nobody needs to hear. And so did all that magically go away the day I prayed the sinner's prayer? Absolutely not. And so I can remember, you know, swinging that hammer on that job, and that hammer ricocheted, and you don't have time to go through 10 steps for victory. You know what I'm saying? I mean, whatever's in you is coming out. And I told that hammer where to go. Straight to the hot place. And I told that hammer, off. And then I was embarrassed. I thought, man, here I'm a Christian and I've been trying to witness to these guys and I've just blown my testimony. Anybody ever been through anything like that? You lying people, I'll cast the devil out of you. No, you don't have any problems. You are so sanctified. I know you do. Corrupt communication. Well, corrupt communication doesn't just have to be hell, damn, and things we won't mention. Those are biblical words, by the way. Corrupt communication is when I can just put somebody down. That's corrupt communication. I just put somebody down. I say something to them in a fashion that just minimizes them, like you're a person of no value. That's corrupt communication. And Paul says, put that off. Look at verse 30. I want you to mark verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know we can grieve God's Spirit? You know, if I say something harsh to someone or I hurt one of my children's feelings and I don't go back and make it right, do you know that grieves God's Spirit? And then I'm going to come in a place of authority and try to have my prayers answered? No, it says in 1 John, it talks about sin. It says if we sin, if we will confess it, He's faithful and just to cleanse us. Doesn't mean I've lost my salvation, but my fellowship with God has definitely been hindered. Parents, you know what I'm talking about with children, don't you? You don't disown them because they've done something wrong, but how many of you know your fellowship can be tested? It's like, I told you to go make your room up 20 times ago. Now, we're not going to get the lollipop until you do that. Parents, how many of you have been down that street? Isn't that fun? Hallelujah. Look at verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger. Look at all this stuff he lists here. Verse 32, unkindness. He refers to that. Go to chapter 5. Hop with me now. Hop over to chapter 5. Look at verse 3. Fornication, sexual sin. Did you know that the hidden sin in the body of Christ right now is internet pornography? That's the hidden sin in the body of Christ right now. I know of several ministers. I'm talking about in my travels of recent years. I know of several ministers who have fallen. They've lost their family. They've lost their ministry because of internet pornography. I personally know of one situation. And I'll not mention the state because this is going on tape and I'm not trying to put anybody in a bad light. But we just got to tell it like it is today in our day and time. I know of one situation where the wife got into a chat room. The minister's wife was in a chat room, began to develop this sensual type of relationship with this guy. She left her husband, met the guy at a motel. You know the rest of the story. And it caused divorce in that home. And the guy almost lost his ministry over it. And this lady ran off with a guy that was like 12 years younger than her. A truck driver of all things. And so, I mean, it's like, hello, you know, we need to wake up, folks, and start talking about the reality. If we confess and profess to be new creatures in Christ, then let's put it on. Let's put off and put on. Everybody say it. Put off and put on. Everybody say it again. Put off and put on. Now, That's really what this whole session is dedicated to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter... Are you all right out there? Is it okay if I just hit things head on? Is that all right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, as a believer, and I'm going to speak to some of you that I know are in this situation. I know by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Once you are a believer, you will come to a point, and many of you have come to this point, and some of you may be at this point. You will come to a point where you wonder if it's even worth going to church. Because you can be wounded, you can see so much disappointment, you expect better, things don't go happen, church splits, bickering, this kind of stuff. You finally come to the point where Satan tries to isolate you, and you wonder, do I need to plug in anywhere? The answer is yes. And I'm not just saying that from a minister's point of view. I'm saying that from Jason Peebles as a believer. I came many years ago to the point in the ministry where I thought, do I even want to do this anymore? Do I want to be around this junk? And then I had to back up and say, wait a minute. Did those people call me or did God call me? Did those people save me or did Jesus save me? And you finally get to the point that you press through that and you get your eyes off of the situation. And you finally say, hey, okay, I was hurt. I went and preached my heart out for a week and they gave me $75. Could they live on $75? No. Not that I'm in it for money, but I'm also responsible to take care of my family. You get to points like that where bitterness could set in, but you finally decide, wait a minute, my eyes are going to be on my Lord and Master Jesus. He's my source. If that fits, wear it. If that fits, wear it. Don't give up on God's plan for His church just because you've been wounded or hurt. Now look at this, 1 Corinthians 6, and go to verse 9. Here's kind of another... These are not verses you want to get up and claim every morning, okay? But they're in your Bible. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now look at this list. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, which is all, let's just kind of lump it together, all versions of sexual immorality. Idolaters, adulterers, that would be sexual immorality while married. Effeminate, homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Look at verse 10. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, alcoholics, we have better words for them today. Substance abuse people. Revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And such were what? Such were what? Such were some of you. So he's saying, you know, as some of you who are now Christians, you used to live that lifestyle. But look at the hope of that verse. Look at the hope of verse 11. But you are sanctified. That word sanctified just means you've been cleaned up. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, I go back in my life. I used to have a lifestyle of cursing that would come out of my mouth at certain times. But did you know by a work of God, and it wasn't instantaneous in my life. Some people may have that testimony, but for me it was a process where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God began to wash me because I had a desire. And if you have a desire to do right, let me tell you something. Don't let the devil mess with you. If you've got a desire to do right, that's proof that you're saved. You know, people that don't give a flip, that aren't saved, they don't care. But once you become a believer, you get into that warfare flesh, the flesh versus the Spirit. And there's so often a process where you may be coming out of fornication. There are many young men that get saved and they live that lifestyle. And I'll tell you, it is an adjustment for them to start thinking different and to move out of that lifestyle. Do you believe that? He goes on, he talks about drunkards or alcoholics, people that overdrank or in our day and time, substance abuse. And all of this list, he says, such were some of you, but you are washed. Everyone say this out loud. The Holy Spirit is washing me from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is changing me so that I can live in the new man. Now, I want to put a diagram up for you, and we looked at this earlier, but I'm going to kind of present it slightly different. And again, you'll see my awesome artistic abilities. But I want to give you the biblical model of your inner man, and I encourage you to draw this in your notes. And if you won't laugh at mine, I won't hold yours up and laugh at it. But we're going to draw the inner man, and I'm going to describe this for the sake of the audio tape because obviously they can't see this. What we hear, we've drawn a box, and we've divided that box with horizontal lines into three parts. So there's a top part, a middle part, and a lower part. And this is, remember, the inner man. We're not going to be talking right now about the outer man, which is your physical body, but we're going to be talking about the inner man. The surface-most level is the conscious mind. And there's ample scriptures and just experience, you know that you have a conscious mind. That's what you're thinking about right now. Right now you're not thinking about your telephone number, but if I were to say, what's your telephone number, you know, you could bring that up and give it to me. Now it's on the conscious level. That's sometimes the challenge of parents. Focus. Where is your mind? Well, their mind's somewhere else. They're not right there focused. That's the conscious mind. All right, the next level, and this is not a biblical term, but people can get a handle of it so easy, is the subconscious mind. Again, just experience tells us that, whatever you want to label it, the New Testament term is really the heart. That's the New Testament term. Again, a lot of people try to use the phrase heart interchangeable with spirit. Not the same, not two words. The Greek word for heart is cardia, where we get the cardiac unit. You go to the hospital, there's a cardiac unit. That's heart. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, where we get the word breath, wind, or spirit. So two different things. And in my studies, at least the way I see it, I think that when it talks about the heart, it's not just talking about the conscious level. How many of you know that you can praise God from the conscious level, but your heart be far from God? And He rebukes Israel for that. How many of you know you could give offerings to God from the conscious level, but your heart be far from God? And so God's always after our heart. He's not just after. He is after the conscious level. But if that's all it is, it's like the seed that goes in and remember the fowl of the air come and they pluck it away. It never takes root and germinates. All right, the innermost level is what we're going to call the spirit. So the top part of this diagram, the top part of the box, is the conscious mind, the subconscious mind, and the spirit. Now help me preach here. When you accept Christ, what happens to your human spirit? It is what? It is regenerated or joined to the Holy Spirit. So can I just put HS for Holy Spirit? And I'm going to circle this. This becomes now the spirit man that's alive in you, the new nature. Now, Paul has told us in Ephesians, he said, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember that? He said, put off concerning the former lifestyle or behavior of the old man. And the trick is, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. So how can I begin to release, instead of corrupt communication, how could I speak forth blessings out of my mouth? Instead of lying, how could I decide I'm going to be someone who tells the truth? Instead of someone who turns to alcohol or any other substance to get the relief of my stress, how could I put that off? And it all has to do, and I want you to draw little seeds here. I'm going to put little dots up in the conscious mind. These represent seeds, is you're going to start planting new thoughts, God's Word, what God says. That's why information is important. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And you begin to let that germinate down, and that is going to connect with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take that seed and sanctify you, cleanse you, and change you from the inside out. How many of you want to see that more and more in your life? I wish I could tell you that we could just lay hands on you, it'd be a one-time deal, and it's over with. That's not the way it works. Because life changes, and because you change, and circumstances change, you constantly are in a state while you're in this mortal flesh of renewing your mind. That is, bringing your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. And let's look at the heart of the matter. Strongholds and mindsets. Those of you taking notes, I want you to write that phrase down. Strongholds and mindsets. You know, all of us have various types of strongholds in our life. Or another way of saying that would be mindsets. And that's a pretty good way to say it. Your mind is set a certain way. Now, I'll tell you one of the ways I believe about intercession. And again, I'm not trying to make light of anybody, but sometimes in order to preach the truth, you've got to dispel what people may be coming into the service thinking. I do believe in intercession. I believe that intercession is so important, that we intercede, that we pray. At times we will wrestle in prayer with wicked spirits in high places, but sometimes that's a little bit overdone and people just don't take responsibility for their own life. And so people will talk about, oh, I was in intercession and I was pulling down strongholds over the city. I was pulling down strongholds here and I was pulling down strongholds there. When all the time the Word pretty much teaches us, we're going to see this, that the strongholds are right up here in our minds. You know, Paul did not have to go into a city and spend 10 years pulling down strongholds before he saw results. He just went in and preached the Word because he knew the strongholds were in people's minds and the way they thought, and he presented the gospel that would change the way they thought, and if they responded, then God would respond and they'd be saved and a church would be planted. I was actually in one state during my travels, and the pastor, you know, sometimes when you walk in as the guest speaker, you don't know what you're walking into, And after I got there, it wasn't too long, I was like, oh boy, this is going to be an interesting trip, you know. But this guy, he said, yes, Brother Jason, he said, the Lord has shown me that it's going to take about 4 or 5 years before we see anything happen in our church. I'm like, I would have rebuked that the first time I heard that. The Lord wouldn't say that to me, you know. And he said, yeah, we're going to spend the 4 or 5 years pulling down strongholds over the city. And not until we get these strongholds pulled down are we going to see results. And he said, he really had gotten detailed in this. He says, I've even discovered the name of the stronghold. The name is Python. And, you know, you can find, there's one reference in the book of Acts to something called Python, you know. And so he had all this intricacies of spiritual, mystical, Star Wars type stuff figured out that he was going to accomplish. And once that was accomplished, then we could see results down here. I just went back to my room and I thought, dear Jesus, protect me from being in any more churches like this. Help me, God, because I honestly don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe, as I said, there is intercession, and at times there can be hindering spirits, but we cannot be so absorbed into these mystical, spiritual things that have no verification. I mean, who's to say who's right? I would a whole lot rather go with the Word of God, and I've realized this, the strongholds are normally in Jason. And if I conquer the strongholds in here, the devil cannot touch me. If I give place to the devil, as we read earlier, if I have anger and I don't repent, then I've given place to the devil, but I don't have to worry about the devil getting me or hindering me as long as I am in the armor of God and walking in my authority in Christ. Do you see the balance there? You see where I'm going with that? Now, look at this, and it's so plain in this passage. And sometimes, you know, we'd rather pull down strongholds than cut the grass. Amen? I think some of those people go to intercession. It's like, well, we're going to go to intercession. I'd rather do that than wash dishes. Hallelujah. So let's go to the church house and let's go pull down strongholds. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, meaning our physical bodies, we do not war after the flesh. Everybody say war. So there is a warfare he's talking about, but where is this warfare, honey? Is it up there in the, you know, galactic starry sky somewhere? Look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want you to underline that. We've got to pull these strongholds down. But verse 5 locates them. Everybody say it locates them. Here's the area, the arena of battle. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, or one version says reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and please mark this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Guess what, folks? The primary strongholds that you're going to face in this world are not the wicked spirits, though I have faced demonic activity at times. The primary strongholds are in our thinking, in our reasoning processes, and in our imaginations. If I can ever allow God to go to work on the strongholds in my mind, it will totally revolutionize my outward experience. If I grow up believing I'm no good, and I see myself as no good, and I see myself as an undeserving person of no value, then it's going to really be hard for God to move me into a realm of being more than a conqueror. But if I can begin to renew my thoughts and I start seeing what God's Word says, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have all spiritual blessings because of Jesus Christ. And all the things, I begin to pull down strongholds up here and let God build up His strongholds, then all of a sudden I am literally putting on the new man, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who is now beginning to live His life through me. Is that good? Now go to this diagram, and let's just kind of look at that again. This diagram of the inner man. And we've said here that the top part is the conscious mind. So, the place to start is on the conscious level. The place to start is on the conscious level. Now, I'll just hit this and run. I'm not trying to teach on praying in tongues at this point. But obviously, when you pray in the Spirit, you can come at it from another direction too. You following me? But the place to really start that I have willful control over is on the conscious level. Now, that's not where it needs to stop. So, I need to say, wait a minute. You know, I just told that hammer where to go. I just blew my testimony out here with these guys today. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Doesn't mean I'm a loser, not destined for hell or purgatory or something like that. What does that mean? It means that I lost an opportunity. And to that degree, I did not inherit the kingdom of God today there. But I'm a child of God, and I want to change the way I behave. I already know that who I am has been changed. Parents, listen to me. Don't ever tell your children they are no good. You are a wrong person. Your behavior, separate behavior from identity. And that's what you must do with your life, where you begin to say, I already know who I am, but I want to speak forth blessings when I talk to the hammer next time. Hallelujah. Are you out there? I mean, let's just bring it on down to where the rubber hits the road. So you know what I did on that day? I went home. And I took a 3x5 card the day that I cursed out loud and felt, you know, guilt and condemned and everything. I took a card and I wrote Ephesians 4:29. Don't turn there, but you may want to jot that down if you have a problem with cursing. I don't see anybody writing. You wouldn't do it even if you had a problem, would you? Ephesians 4:29. Wait till you get home. Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Well, Jason Peebles wrote that down on a 3x5 card. And Jason Peebles put that in his flannel shirt when he went to work. And Jason Peebles would whip that deal out. And I started memorizing that. And I was getting the seed of God's Word in my conscious mind. Do you see that? But I was saying, Lord, I want it to be more than just a rote verse that I've memorized. I want it to change my life. And by His grace. And here's the difference between self-motivation and God's grace. Hear me now. Here's the difference between self-effort and self-motivation and God's grace. We can count on something beyond just our ability to memorize. We can count on, everybody say, the grace of God. So as I'm memorizing that and I'm doing my part, I'm presenting my mind to the Lord, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. God's grace kicks in. And guess what? And you've heard my testimony, some of you. That same summer, that same hammer ricocheted off a different nail, but it hit the same thumb. And it was so awesome. And again, you don't have time for point one. Let's see, conscious mind. Point two. I mean, whatever's in you is coming out. When it hit my thumb, I just said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Something like that. I said, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I thought, and that was a big day in my life. I was like, praise God. Now, you know what? Those guys thought I was stranger on that day than the other day. I mean, if you ever start giving God glory in the midst of an adversity, people really think you're strange. You know what I'm saying? But you know, that meant so much to me because it told me that something had rooted down into my subconscious or the heart realm. Guard your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Spirit of God was in there cleaning me up. Going from the living room where we have let Jesus sit in the living room. We got the family Bible in the living room. And Jesus says, I want to go to the dirty clothes closet. Oh, Jesus, you don't want to go to my dirty clothes closet. It stinketh in there. He says, I know. That's why I need to go to the dirty clothes closet. And He wants to go in there and He begins to change you and clean you from the inside out. What are you doing? You are changing lifelong patterns. You are changing lifelong patterns by the power of God. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Are you getting anything out of this? Romans chapter 8. And just look at a few scriptures here on walking in or after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to mark particularly two verses that are so, well, I keep saying two. Let's go three. Let's go four. Let's read chapter 7 too. We can't do that. All right. Go to chapter 8 and let's start with verse 4. I want you to mark verses 4, 5, and 6. We'll just try to limit it to there. Romans 8, verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, wait a minute. Look at me. There's no way that Jason Peebles can keep the law. That's why I needed Jesus. Amen? I can fulfill that is through a different person living my life. That's the only way. Jason can't do it. Now you're getting the picture. Different person, going to live your life. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh or the sarks, but after the pneuma, the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, underline this, they do what? What are they doing? Look at verse 5. Somebody help me. What are the people after the flesh doing? They're doing what? Minding the things of the flesh. They're thinking about that. But they that are after the Spirit, and it's implied, they are minding or thinking about the things of the Spirit. And mark verse 6. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded brings, mark this, life and peace. So, how can I change lifelong patterns? I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change the way I think, and I'm going to trust God for His grace to energize that, go down into my heart so that I'm now living not by flesh, but by Spirit. Now, let me give you the definition for flesh. I gave you old man, new man. Let me give you the best definition I've come across for flesh. Because flesh, how many of you realize that sometimes flesh refers to your body and sometimes it doesn't? I'm just here to tell you, your flesh is not evil. I'm talking about your physical body. Your physical body is not wicked. It is contaminated with something called sin, and that will be done away with in the resurrection. Hallelujah. But you know, when God created man and woman, He said, it is good. That meant spirit, soul, and body. So your body is not wicked. You need to take care of your body. But if my body is yielded to the wrong force, it could be a tool of wickedness. Are we together? So flesh is not a part of you as much as a condition. A condition. So here's the definition. Flesh equals the condition of yielding to sin. When the Bible predominantly talks about flesh in the New Testament, it's not referring to your body, though it could be referring to your body. It's really talking about a condition of yielding to sin. Now watch this. That means my new man can be alive in me, but I still have a tendency to yield to something, the condition of yielding to sin. That is called what? Everybody say, I'm putting off the flesh. See, that doesn't mean you're going to go home and kill your body. In the Middle Ages, they'd beat their body and they thought that would make them holy. That didn't make them any more holy. What they had to do was crucify a condition of thought, a condition of yielding, where I now choose to yield to God's Spirit instead of sin. Let me read this to you from the Amplified Version. This is so awesome. Follow me in Romans 8. I want to reread these verses. And I realize you have different versions there, but Romans 8, verse 4. I'll start with verse 4, and I'll read verses 4, 5, and 6 from the Amplified. So that the righteousness and just requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives govern not by the standards according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their mind on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds, here it is, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Amplified defines it. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. Hallelujah. Everybody say, that's me. Everybody say, that's what I'm after. See, walking in a yielded state to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to write this thought down. And I'm going to give you three quick keys, and then we're going to have our fellowship luncheon. Hallelujah. Write this thought down. Put it in your own shorthand. You must willfully hold new thoughts. Just kind of get it down in your own shorthand. This is a key that's going to help you. You must willfully hold new thoughts. And I'm going to put a parenthesis after that. God's Word and the in Christ realities. You must willfully hold new thoughts. And what do we mean by new thoughts? God's Word and the in Christ realities that we've been talking about. On the conscious level. You must willfully hold new thoughts on the conscious level in order to reprogram your heart. You must willfully hold new thoughts on the conscious level in order to reprogram the heart or the subconscious, thereby releasing the power of God's Spirit. All right, I want to give you three quick keys. These are keys for changing lifelong patterns. I thought about this long and hard this week because, you know, I could have had 20 keys, and I'm sure you can add to it. So if I don't mention something that you're mindful of, just add it to your list. But as I thought about this week, I thought, Lord, show me this. I don't want to say this just from a ministerial, religious point of view. I want to look back at my life, and I want to look at the lives of other people that I've observed, and what really made the difference in somebody making it in God and not making it in God. Come on, be honest. How many of you have friends that have fallen away from the Lord? Started out just like you did, and they're not really hot for God. All right, here's three keys. Number one, stay active in a church. I can't get away from that one. Stay active in a church that teaches the positive message of Christ. And it's almost redundant for me to have to say positive message because the gospel means good news. But I will tell you this, unfortunately, you can go to some churches where they beat you up every Sunday. Tell you that you're no good, and you know you're never going to do good, and you're just lousy, and then they ask you to pay for it before you leave. Hallelujah. And then you feel doubly abused. Number one, stay active in a church that teaches the positive message of Christ. Why is this so important? It's so important, and I want you to make a little footnote here, because of something called the corporate anointing. The corporate anointing. Now, I'm all for media ministries. I'm on the radio 26 times a day around the country. I believe in media ministries. I believe that that's a vehicle we can use. But guess what? When a person sits in front of their TV set, they really can't participate in corporate anointing. When we get together, there is a mix that occurs. And I my verbiage fails to describe it adequately. But there's a mix that occurs that we would call the corporate anointing of God, that all of a sudden I realize Jason is not the whole. Jason is just a part. You are not the whole, you are just a part. And the plan of the enemy is to get you in a church and go through a disappointment or two, or the guy runs off with his secretary, or you know, they say something unkind to you, and you get wounded, you get hurt, and you make a decision, I'm not ever going to go back to church. Guess what? The enemy has just driven a wedge in your ability to change lifelong patterns because you need the corporate anointing. I need the corporate anointing. I need you guys. One of the voids in my heart in traveling 21 years and as an evangelist is everybody loved me, but nobody loved me. Are you out there? Everybody pat me on the back. I love you. And I began to have this cry in my heart. And this was a work of God's grace where I need a family. That family's not going to be perfect. I'm sure if we hang around each other long enough, we're going to rub each other the wrong way occasionally. I'm not perfect. I will make some mistakes, but I need a family of believers that I can call home. I need a family of believers that I can call home. To do otherwise is to cut me off from the whole of what God's wanting to do and get me isolated, thinking that it's just me and Jesus sitting in front of the TV set and you're not really going to be able to grow. You know why? That TV set won't rub you the wrong way. If it does, you just flip it. You say, well, why do I want to be rubbed the wrong way? Well, you really don't, but you need it. Why? You got some rough edges on you. Let me just tell you that right now. You got some rough edges on you. And one of God's plans is to send... If we're impatient people, God sends someone to us that stirs that up. We don't like somebody that talks a lot. We sit down next to somebody at the fellowship luncheon, and they're motor mouth. And you're just like, oh my God, you know. Why did I stay for this thing? I'll tell you why. To develop some character in you. Hallelujah. Nobody's shouting me down right now. Number two, and we could go to many scriptures on these, but Really, one of the thoughts before I leave that one, the Lord showed me this. He says, you know, Lone Ranger Christians are like people on jet skis. They just get in the way. They're having a big time. They're jumping away. But I'm telling you what, on these lakes anymore, the jet skis really get in the way. You know, it's like a jet ski cutting right across the front of a cabin cruiser or a luxury liner. They're fun. It's fun to go out on your own sometimes and just, you know, have a big time. But you need the banquet hall that's on the cruise boat. You need the buffet line. Hallelujah. You can tell we're thinking about food, I guess. You need the swimming pool. You need the sun deck. You need all that that affords. You know what? When the jet ski runs out of gas, those guys are out there going, are you getting that? You need to be in a church. That's the cabin cruiser. That's the luxury liner. Number two, stay in God's Word. You've heard that all through this message. You must stay in God's Word. Write the reference down, but we won't turn there. Ephesians 5, 27 uses a phrase called the washing of water by the Word. Did you know that when I'm in God's Word, it washes me? Again, there's a corporate aspect to this. If this is all you get for the week, God help you. Really. I want to give it my best shot once a week, twice a week, however often we meet together. But you need to be in the Word of God yourself. Jason needs to be in the Word of God himself. Why? There's a washing. You know, once you become an adult, you're in sad shape if you just take a bath once a week. Hello, hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, you needed that. Tell somebody, you needed that. Amen. It's the same way. If you're only in the Word of God once a week, by the end of the week, thou stinkest. And you can be delivered. The Word of God will wash you. Number three, the last one I want to give you, and we'll be spending quite a bit of time on this one. By the way, on Friday nights, I've just started a new series this last Friday called The Power of Praise and Worship. It's an awesome, awesome series. I encourage you to start getting the tapes or join us better yet on Fridays. But this one comes with that. Number three is this. If you want to overcome lifelong patterns, you must develop the habit. You must develop the habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You really must develop the habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is, throughout the day you're singing to the Lord. Throughout the day you're lifting your voice. Throughout the day you're worshiping God. Watch this. You're going from a worship service mentality to becoming a worshiper. Big difference. Oh, I'm going to the worship service. When does your worship service occur? Oh, we meet from 11 to 12. Well, we meet from 10 to 12. That's still a service. I want to become a worshiper. And the way I do that is I develop the habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So watch this. I'm in the corporate anointing. That's helping. The anointing of God. People helping me, people challenging me. I'm in God's Word. That's washing me. And throughout the week, I'm in psalms. I'm beginning to lift my voice when I drive my car. Instead of listening to that old country western station. I don't know why anybody wanted to listen to that one anyway. But some of them like it. Or that rock and roll station. I reach over there and I turn it off and I begin to make my own music. I say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. And throughout the day, in those in-between times, walking across the campus or grocery shopping, just under my breath, I am singing in psalms and hymns and in the Spirit. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm singing in the Spirit. And guess what? Lifelong patterns are changing in me, and I am literally putting off the old programmings, and I'm putting on that which God has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You so much for what You're doing. Father, we thank You so much for what You're doing in our midst. Lord, may this be more than just another Bible study. May this be something that grips us and changes our life. Could we all stand to our feet right now? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And I want us to close just with a chorus, a short chorus. And I want us to focus on the One who's doing the grace work within us, changing us. Hallelujah. How many of you know that takes the grace of God?